Well, hey, Blackhawk Church. Good to be with you this morning. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff. We've got a great team of volunteers here this morning, and we're going to sing some carols together. You guys ready for that? All right. Let me invite you to stand if you're able in this room. If you're joining us online, invite you to sing your hearts out. Let's worship our King together. Together. Oh, come all ye faithful.
Come.
this is the second week of a season we call Advent. And Advent is a word that simply means arrival or coming. We expectantly await the arrival of the King. That's kind of the theme of Advent. And so 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as a baby, and we celebrate that. We're coming up to Christmas, where we'll celebrate that. And one day, we believe he will come again to establish his kingship on this earth. And his reign will be marked with peace on earth. And so today we're going to light the second candle of Advent. Last week we lit the first candle, which represents hope. And today Madeline is going to light the second candle, which represents peace, God's peace that he will establish on this earth. Listen to these words from the book of John, the Gospel of John, as Leah reads them for us.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Let's just lift up that chorus one more time together. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come. Lord God, we're thankful for the season of time where we remember that you, the God of the universe, came to dwell among us in the person of Jesus. We're thankful that we get to display the light and life that he brings to our world in our day-to-day interactions. God, would you make us your hands and feet today that we might bring hope in a world that needs it so desperately this season of time, that we might bring peace to wherever we are, whatever we might be doing, that we would be peacemakers that bring peace to those around us on this earth. And God, we thank you for the season of Advent where we remember and we reflect on that. Would you be praised in us as we worship your name today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You all can have a seat. I want to welcome everyone in the room and online. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Michael, and I'm the pastor of our college ministry and internships. And today we have someone really special here today. It's Zaria. She is a college ministry intern.
Hey guys, good morning. So excited to be here with you guys today. Online brothers and sisters, so excited you guys could join us.
That's right. Hey, we have a few things going on in the life of our church community that we would love to talk about. The first we're really excited about, it's Advent Conspiracy. Now, Advent Conspiracy is something that Black Hawk Church for multiple years has been partnering with, honestly, like thousands of churches globally. And it's this movement where we are taking back Christmas from consumerism.
Yes. And so the idea is that instead of buying that one gift, we donate. Now, we just want to remind you guys that 100% of the proceeds that we raise, it goes to one out of the 10 of our local and global partners.
That's awesome. Also, honestly, kind of hard like to not get that gift, because it's like, what if I don't get that gift and someone doesn't get that gift for me? Mm-hmm. But hey, it's like 100% goes to these local and global partners, one out of 10. So we're excited. And we actually, speaking of partners, have one of our partners here today. It's Asia Pfeiffer with Madem Incorporated. Asia, why don't you come up here? Join me in welcoming Asia in the room and online.
Hi,
Asia, we're so excited for you to be here. And hey, we just, as we are doing Advent Conspiracy, we would love to just learn more about like where our just like kind of donations are gonna go. So we're pumped for that.
Yeah. So, and with that, would you just be willing to share your organization's name and your organization's purpose?
Yeah, thank you so much for having me today. I'm representing Madem. It's a nonprofit organization where we provide girls and youth of color, grades 6 through 12, with skills, connections, and experience to pursue careers in and change the face of STEM. And we do that in a multitude of ways. We provide programs that are in school, after school, summer immersive programs, one-day workshops, and our paid internship program for high school students.
That's incredible. So as we are just kind of partnering as a church with Advent Conspiracy, what's like the project or projects that Madem is focusing on, and like the community or the people that we're going to be impacting?
Absolutely. So there are stark historical disparities and underrepresentation in STEM, particularly for women and Black individuals, which is why we exist. And so we are trying to center the aspiration and voices of youth and girls of color in the STEM field. So all of the funding will go directly to paying our interns in their positions. So it's a paid summer experience where they're working at STEM-based companies for 6 to 8 weeks, $18 per hour, competitive wages, and also most of our companies actually pay the interns themselves. This would allow us to partner with entities that don't have the financial resources to pay the interns. So we're talking nonprofits, community partners, small government entities, educational institutions. I'll give one quick example. I'm talking away, but we want to partner with St. Vincent de Paul's Charitable Pharmacy in 2025, and we would place two interns there, and they would work alongside pharmacists, a team of pharmacists, to provide pharmaceutical services while also learning the greater impact of why we need places like charitable pharmacies to connect people with who may have inaccess to healthcare and medicine.
Love.
That's amazing. Well, hey, could I just take a moment and pray for you and Maidum real quick?
Please.
All right, so Jesus, just on behalf of Blackhawk Church and our community, we just join in prayer right now. Just bless everything that Maidum's doing, that Asia and her coworkers are doing, and all of these interns, God, whether the interns know that they're going to intern or they're just future interns. Man, Jesus, I just pray that as a church body, we can come together and just partner with the amazing work that they're doing, just kind of lifting up people in what God has called them into doing. So I just pray that we could honestly hold back that gift and give so that people like Maidum and the people that Maidum is reaching can just flourish. And I can't believe that 100% of the donations are going towards that. So we thank you for that. We thank you for Maidum and all the 10 partners. God, we love you. You're doing great work through Advent Conspiracy. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here, Asia, and for speaking. Can you all join me in thanking Asia for being here?
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah, you can have a seat.
All righty, guys. So coming up, it is the season, right? So we are so excited to be just able to celebrate Jesus. Like, it is such a privilege to just be able to be in this space and worship our Lord and Savior, his birth, celebrating that.
Yeah, we got Christmas coming up.
Amazing. So here are some dates and just some times over the next few weeks for our Christmas services. And I just want to remind you all, December 22nd, that Sunday, we will not be having our morning services, okay?
So, what if I show up accidentally?
It'll just be you and Jesus.
Which is good, but maybe Jesus and I will help volunteer too. I don't know.
You know, there you go. But yeah, instead, we will actually be having Sunday service at 1 p.m. and online.
That is awesome. What else do we got going on?
You know, coming up this week, our study day.
What?
Mm-hmm.
We actually know study day is going on because we are a part of the college ministry team. So, okay, a lot of us know what study day is. Some of us might not know. So study day is something that we do every end of semester. So college students from UW-Madison, Edgewood, Madison College, you name it, they come to this building. And Zari and I and our team, we have been challenging students to come and bring their friends. And we've been saying, what about food?
There is a need.
Yeah,
there
we got food, but yeah, she's jumping the gun. We've been telling them that we have food, but she knows, like, the document, there's a need for food. Okay, so I'm going to hit the pause button real quick. As the college pastor, I've been telling them that there's going to be enough food, and we don't have enough food. College students, close your ears right now. You're not hearing this. Can you guys help us? Like, if you've given food before, or if you're listening to me for the first time and you're like, man, I've never donated food, we hear countless stories from students coming to study day. Really, it's this space all day on Friday where they can study and eat food. A lot of students have never stepped foot in a church before, and we see Jesus work in their lives through study day, and a big part of study day is food. And we need it. So we want to invite you to come on, go online and just see the needs if you could and help us just bless students. And if you want to go above and beyond, Thursday before and Friday, there's multiple different ways to volunteer, like in person. So yeah, but really we're just pumped for study day on Friday.
So pumped. Yes, guys. And just come and hang out with us. With that, I also just want to mention, we also have our Blue Christmas event that'll be coming up as well. And we want you guys to stay in the know. So please check out the Hub for just any and all additional information.
We love that. There's a lot of things coming up. The Hub is a great resource. And hey, okay, so last week at Blackhawk Church, we kicked off a series called God With Us. It was a great message. This is an awesome series, and we get the chance to hear from Pastor Charles Yu today. So with that, let's get ready and kick it to Charles.
We are in the heart of holiday season. We just had Thanksgiving. We got Christmas coming up. And some of us, we get the responsibility of hosting holiday dinners for our extended family and our friend groups. And that means, whoa, it's a big job, right? You got to clean up, vacuum, dust, put away my dirty socks. Also food, right? Got to get the food right. Now, okay, full confession. For the past, I don't know how many years now, on Thanksgiving, we order our turkey ahead of time. We pick it up Thanksgiving afternoon. We bring it home fully cooked, nice and hot, all done, perfect every time. So just, okay. But it's not just about a clean house and food, right? Because hosting is also about thinking about the people who are coming and the kind of relationship and the kind of maybe difficulties that may be there. So, you know, you got two uncles who are very vocal about their political beliefs, and they're on opposite sides of the political spectrum. So you got to think about, you know, situating them in different parts of the dining room table, right? You got this one cousin who gets a little rowdy when they get a little too much to drink, so you got to have somebody kind of watch over them, keeping them in check. Maybe you got two siblings who, you know, had a falling out, you know, 3 years ago and have never seen each other since, and they're both coming to the party at your house. Right? How are you going to manage that reunion? Maybe have a private room set up. Maybe they can patch things up. Are there difficult topics in your family or among your friend group that you either want to go toward in a healthy way or maybe try to avoid completely? So you need to manage the conversation to guide it and make sure it lands properly. Hosting is complicated. Hosting is delicate. It's not a matter of clean house and food. It's about designing the space so relationships can flourish. And sometimes there are problems in those relationships. And so the space needs to be thoughtfully, carefully designed to manage those difficulties. Now, the Bible talks about this. And no, the Bible does not offer advice on how to host dinner parties. But the Bible talks about designing space to foster relationships. And specifically, the Bible spent a lot of time talking about God designing space where he can foster a relationship with us. And that's what I want to talk about today. Today, I want to talk about a particular space that God designs. And we're going to look at that space and see what it teaches us about the kind of relationship he wants with us, as well as the problem, the tension present in the relationship. Now, before I keep going, let me introduce myself. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. We are in a sermon series called God With Us, and the central idea of the series is really simple. God wants a relationship with us. And if you've been around churches for any length of time, you're like, I heard that before. Yeah, you're going to talk about three weeks on this? Well, yeah, because while this idea is really simple, it gets complicated really quickly. Like, for example, how do you actually have a relationship with God? Like with a friend, like, okay, I can text them. How do you text an emoji to God? Oh, let's go for coffee. How do you go for coffee with God? Well, let's talk about each other's lives. God knows everything about your life and then some. Can you really understand anything about God's life? Let's go see a movie together, go ride bikes, play video games together. Now, the good thing for us is that we don't have to answer these questions because this is a relationship that God is pursuing. The Bible tells us that God is pursuing a relationship with us. He's coming up with ways to know us. And what he has done is he designed space to foster a relationship with us. And the term in the Bible that talks about this space is called the temple. The word temple refers to the space God designs to foster a relationship with humans. It's a place where he comes together with us. This is a place where we encounter God. And so we've been on this series since last week. Pastor Chris talked about the Garden of Eden, and biblical scholars are in agreement that the Garden of Eden is the first temple. It's the first space that God designs to be in community with us. Today, I'm going to talk about the temple that gets built by King Solomon. It is the space that God designs to be with his people, ancient Israel. And then next week, Pastor Ben Knox is going to talk about the new temple. That's the temple that we're part of. Okay, so that's the series. And so let's go back and review the Garden of Eden. Right. The Garden of Eden is a space that God designs at the very beginning of the story of the Bible. And the Bible tells us that it's an enclosed space, it's a safe space. There is an abundance of food and resources. There's even a purpose, a mission for humans. And that design tells us the kind of relationship God wants with us. God is a generous God. Right? He wants us to flourish. He wants us to live a life of joy and community and purpose. So the Garden of Eden is our home. It's a place where we belong. But then God puts one more thing in the garden. He plants a tree in the garden, and he tells the humans, yeah, the fruits of that tree, don't eat them. Okay, think in terms of space design. What is that tree saying? That tree is saying there is a limit, that there is a boundary, that built into the design of the garden itself is the idea that God is in command and we are not. This is not an equal relationship. The core element of our relationship with God is an unequal relationship. God has all the power. He has all the wisdom. He is ultimately in charge. However much God may be generous and wanting us to flourish, he is in charge. That is a core foundation of our relationship with him, and the design of the Garden of Eden, the design of the first temple, reflects that. Now, some of you are already turned off. You're like, that sounds toxic. I don't want an unequal relationship with God, right? Why is this imbalance, right? Why can't we have an equal relationship with God? Well, that's exactly what the first humans asked. They're like, hey, why can't we have the same wisdom as God? Why can't we decide what is good just like God can? And so they made the decision to eat from the fruit of that tree, and they rebelled. They broke the boundary. And as a result, God kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. So that's how the story of the Bible begins. God builds the first temple, the Garden of Eden. He built it to have a relationship with humans, live together. The humans rebel, and they are kicked out. Now, if you start thinking about the rest of the story of the Bible in these terms, well, that raises two questions. Number one, will the humans return to the temple? And if so, how? So it turns out the temple becomes a major storyline in the story of the Bible, and this answers one of the questions I get asked very often, which is this. Why are there so many boring chapters in the Bible about the temple? Yeah. If you ever tried reading the Bible from cover to cover, how many of you tried that? Reading the Bible from cover to cover, right? So you're reading along Genesis, God creates the world, creates Garden of Eden, humans get kicked out, ruins the world, okay. God gets together with Abraham, forms a covenant, create a people, the people goes to Egypt, right? They get enslaved, and then God rescues them. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, very exciting stuff, right? We hit Exodus chapter 19. God meets his people in Mount Sinai. They create a covenant, which is kind of like a marriage relationship. And there's like 5-6 chapters of this whole covenant-making thing. The story slows down a bit, and then it just crashes to a halt in Exodus 25. Okay, and the Bible turns into an IKEA instruction manual without the illustrations. Okay, so if you look at this, it's instruction after instruction after instruction. Exodus 25 through 30, six whole chapters, length and width and material, technical specs of all this. And then not only just repeat this just once, it gets all repeated again in Exodus 36 through 39. 4 chapters describing the making of all this stuff. And then Exodus 40, all this stuff gets put together into something called a tabernacle, which is a temple that is in the shape of a mobile tent. And if you keep reading the next seven chapters, the first seven chapters of Leviticus, it's all about the sacrifices that you offer at the tabernacle. Okay, let's get out of this section of the Bible. Let's jump forward. Well, a few hundred years later, King David, he brings the tabernacle to Jerusalem, his capital, right? And then he starts to prepare for the building of a temple. So you have all these chapters in 1 Chronicles, verses after verses about the personnel he has, who's gonna do what at the temple, priests and Levites and singers and musicians, all of this stuff. And then his son, Solomon, he actually builds the temple. So we have the preparation, the actual building, and the dedication of the temple spelled out in these four chapters in 1 Kings. All of it gets repeated in 2 Chronicles 3 through 7. But there's more. The temple gets destroyed a few hundred years later, so a prophet named Ezekiel, he has a vision of a new temple. And he describes this temple in loving slash excruciating detail. In Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, nine whole chapters of this. And then after the ancient Israelites, when they go into exile, they come back to the land, some of them come back, they rebuild the temple, and that's the first six chapters of Ezra and Nehemiah. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus has plenty to say about the temple, so does Paul, and so does the author of Hebrews. But that's, Pastor Ben's gonna talk about the New Testament stuff. I'm making a simple point. There are a lot of passages in the Bible. A lot of passages in the Bible about the temple. And people ask the question, why are they here? And the answer, as I've already said, the temple is a major storyline in the Bible. Because we need to answer the question, will humans come back to the temple? And if so, how? But now we run into a problem. Because when we read the temple, we read these chapters about the temple. I don't know about you. Okay, maybe you like those. By the way, raise your hand. How many of you like temple passages, one of your top 10 favorite passages? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, that's what I thought. Most of us, or many of us, we read the chapters, our eyes glaze over, and I think some of us, we just skip right over them. Okay, and so the question is, how do these passages teach us anything about the big questions? Right? How do these detailed description of architecture and personnel and objects and costumes and how are things put together, how do they do anything to teach us about anything? We are having problems reading these passages. We don't know how to read them. Why? Because the Bible's not written to us, but for us. We read these passages, we get bored because our minds are not used to processing detailed description of physical space. That's because we live in an age of photography and videos, 3G, CGI, three-dimensional animations. We think of space, we see pictures, we see images. Well, the Bible's written to a people who don't have photography and don't have videos. How do they talk about physical space? They use words. They use detailed description about the physical space. And the hearers, when they hear them, they have the mental capability to process all the information and to create a mental image of the entire temple. And that mental image tells them why God designs the space the way he does. So you see our problem. Some of us here maybe have that ability to read detailed description and come up with a visualization. Most of us, we struggle. So today, I want to talk about the temple. I want to talk about the temple that Solomon built, the one that God designs for him in ancient Israel. And I want to talk about how that temple reveals what the relationship he wants with us and also the problem present in his relationship with his people. But relax, we're not going to read through all those chapters of the Bible. Instead, I'm gonna show you a video. So this is a video made by a man named Daniel Smith. He put a lot of work into this video, so he has graciously given us permission to use this video, so we're very thankful to him. At the same time, it is an artist's rendition. Right? The Bible provides details, but not that much detail, so people have different reconstructions, so don't get stuck. Don't get stuck on the details. Think about the big picture, all right? So, let's go. So this is Solomon's temple. It's a building about 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet in height. There's an altar in front. It's a big altar, 30 feet square, 15 feet in height. You can do a lot of barbecuing on that. I want to build one of those in my backyard. This basin filled with water, it's for ritual purification, a lot of cleansing, a lot of washing rituals in the temple. And the water in there is then poured out into these little carts, right? Into these basins with little carts. And you can wheel them around all around the courtyard. So you can actually wash and cleanse as part of your rituals. The door to the holy place is flanked by these pillars. One's called Boaz, one's is called Yakin, don't know why. And you go into the holy place. And it's just beautiful. I mean, it's covered with gold, gilded, ornate carvings all over the place. You see on the walls, there's all these very intricate designs. And you also see just the menorah. There's five of these on each side, total of 10 on both sides. Absolutely gorgeous work on the top level. A gorgeous carving. Everything's inlaid with gold. And then there's a table of showbread. This is the bread that's present there, symbolizing a feast with God. And then there's an altar of incense. That's kept going, and that's not the same as the altar outside. The altar outside is where we do the sacrifice. This altar of incense leads you to the entrance of the Holy of Holies. And in the middle of the Holy of Holies, it's the Ark of the Covenant. That is the literal presence of God. God in the Old Testament shows up right there between the two creatures right there. That's where God speaks to Moses. And this whole Holy of Holies is dominated by two massive statues. Huge, they're wingtips from one wall to the other. I'll talk about what those statues are in a bit. Okay, but this is Solomon's temple. And the question I want to talk about today is, what does this temple say about the kind of relationship he wants with us? And what are the problems inherent that are present in their relationship that this space is designed to manage? All right, so let's start with the first one. The design of Solomon's temple reveals broken relationship between God and humans. Well, it starts off with this. You walk in and there's an altar. In ancient Israel, if you have sinned, you need to do what is known as a sin offering or a sin sacrifice. Now, we talked about this before. A sin offering, a sin sacrifice is a symbolic ritual suicide. What I mean by that is this. You bring the animal to the temple, you kill the animal, and then you give the animal to the priest, and the priest puts it on the altar, and the whole thing burns up. The whole thing is burned up, right? And so what happens there is, the whole thing is burned up because here's a key part. The death of the animal symbolizes your death. Okay? Or let me say more precisely. God graciously sees the death of the animal as your death. And so that as you die, as the animal dies, you die as well. That is, the person who committed the sin has died. So now, but you're still alive. So now you live a new life. Your new life's sinless. Your sin's wiped out before God. Yay, awesome. Now, remember, why do we need to do this? Why do we need to do the sin thing? Well, remember the story, right? God creates the Garden of Eden. He creates a community with humans, but the humans rebelled. They were kicked out of the garden. So even though God has now relationship with his people, the human beings are corrupted. Humans now are wired to want the wrong things in the wrong way. And so even with God's people, the ancient Israelites, however much they may have a relationship, they may have a covenant, they're not transformed people. They're not transformed. And so the design of the space must reflect that. So we have the altar. We have the altar. Right? You think things are forgiven, but other elements in the temple reflect this brokenness. So here's the second thing. This is a holy place. We see that, go, that looks cool. Well, guess what? A typical ancient Israelite will never ever see this. They will never ever step in. Only priests and Levites get to walk in. The priest comes in once a week and eats the bread, to symbolize that the priests represent the Israelites. And that eating symbolizes a feast, a meal with God. An ancient Israelite, a regular ancient Israelite, an ordinary ancient Israelite will never ever see this. Right? The design of the temple is physically revealing the distance between God and humans. Your sins may be forgiven, but you're not transformed. You still want the wrong things the wrong way. You're still wired incorrectly. Something needs to change. Something needs to be fixed. Well, it's actually worse than that, because now we get to the third part, the innermost part of the temple. This is the Holy of Holies, and nobody gets in here. Well, one person, the high priest, one day a year, the high priest walks in on the Day of Atonement, comes in here, sprinkles blood all over the place, walks out, and that's it. Nobody goes in here. Do you see the design of the temple? The design is communicating that God is so close and yet so very far away. But the Solomon's Temple doesn't just communicate the problem, the state of tension between God and humans, okay? It also talks about the kind of relationship God wants. And so one of the key understanding that we need to have is that the design of Solomon's temple reveals God's promise for a return to the Garden of Eden. You see, God wants a relationship. God wants his people to come back. And so the Solomon's temple reveals a promise. I want to bring people back to way it was before. I want to bring people back to the Garden of Eden. Now, some of you may not have heard this before, and you're like, okay, but how do we know this? Well, let me show you. Okay, we got to go back to the Garden of Eden. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, this is the garden, right? Now, Yahweh God, when you see the word Lord in all caps, that marks God's personal name, Yahweh. Now, Yahweh God had planted a garden in this east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Hebrew word for garden is gan, and it refers to a plot of ground protected by a wall or hedge. A garden is a space that is enclosed and protected. Well, Solomon's temple is enclosed by a wall. It's an enclosed and protected space. Now, some of you are thinking, that doesn't say anything. You got more? Oh, I do. Okay, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Yahweh God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the Garden of Eden has all kinds of trees and the tree of life. Now, what do we see on the front door? What we see are trees. And by the way, these are supposed to be flowers. Okay, trees and flowers. And then when you go inside, you see the menorah. What does the menorah look like? Looks like a tree. Yeah. The menorah is supposed to symbolize the tree of life. And you go further, and also in the holy place, carvings of trees all around the walls. One more thing. This is now at the end of the Garden of Eden story. The humans are getting kicked out. They rebelled. Okay. So Yahweh God banished him, Adam, the original human, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, keruvim or cherubim, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now pay attention to two things. One is the direction. Humans are banished to the east side of the Garden of Eden. Now in the video you could tell, but the door, the orientation of the temple is due east. The orientation is to welcome people back to the Garden of Eden from the east. And then the second thing you should look at is the keruvim or cherubim. Now, what is a keruvim? Well, first of all, these are keruvim. And these over here. Now, okay. Big questions come to mind. What are keruvim and what do they actually look like? Okay, these are huge questions, deep, deep rabbit trails. I don't want to go down them today, so please just don't ask me about these things. Okay, but just to know, these are keruvim. And in fact, you go into the Holy of Holies, these are keruvim. massive ones, dominating the Holy of Holies, protecting the presence of God. And by the way, those two creatures on the guard, Ark of the Covenant, also cherubim. Here's the big idea. Solomon's temple is the new Garden of Eden, right? It's oriented to the east to welcome people back. There's trees and cherubim. The design of the temple is to communicate what God wants to say to his people. God says, I want you to come back. I want to bring you back home. I want to bring you to the Garden of Eden where we can have a deep relationship of joy and intimacy and community. I want you to bring you back to where you belong. That's what the design of the temple says. However, you can't quite come in. The Garden of Eden is right here in front of you. It's tantalizingly close, but you can't quite come in because something is very, very messed up. Something's very wrong with the human beings. Your sins can be forgiven. That's not a problem. You need to be rewired. Something about you needs to be transformed, needs to be changed. But the temple then is therefore not just a statement of the reality. It is a promise for the future. It's a promise that says, God says, I will bring you back. I will make it work. I will do something someday in the future. I will bring you back home. And that's what Pastor Ben's going to talk about next week. That's coming up. There's one more thing about the temple I want to say. And I want to end our conversation there because it is something that it gets missed a lot. So imagine with me, if you will, you walk through a gate. You go in. This is a massive courtyard. There's an altar, or really a barbecue pit. Big one. 30 by 30, 15 feet high. Massive. There are tables full of food. Musicians lined up against the wall. What are you expecting? The party, right? You're expecting a party. You're expecting a feast. You're expecting a festival. See, this is the problem we have. I want to get to this part of the temple because so often we have a misunderstanding of what the temple is like. Because we read about sacrifices, we think, oh, okay, you know, it's going to the temple kind of sucks. Right? The temple is all about guilt and shame and doom and gloom. It's somber. Oh, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. It really, really is lousy here. Okay, we think that going to the temple is depressing. It's a downer. You cannot be more wrong. Okay, we are misunderstanding the ancient Israelite experience of the temple. Ancient Israelites love going to the temple. Why? Well, number one, there's food. Lots of it. You see, the temple is basically a BYOM. Bring your own meat. You see, we read about sacrifices, the only part we focus on is like, the animal gets entirely burnt up. Right? And we're like, oh, that sucks. There goes the food. Okay. No, this is why you gotta read Leviticus 1-7, all of it. The offering where the animal gets burnt up is only one offering out of many. It's called an olah, it's a whole burnt offering. Okay? Those are rare. Most of the time, different sacrifices, you give the animal to the priest, they do the sacrifice, and a little bit gets burnt up. The rest of it is food for you and your family, and a little bit go to the priest. So what is the temple experience like? It's barbecue. Okay? You gotta understand, it's barbecue. You're eating at the temple with your friends, with your neighbors, with your family, in the presence of God. Lots of food. Second thing, there is music. I'll give you just a glimpse from the grand opening of the temple, right? This is a glimpse. 2 Chronicles 5. So this is inside the temple. All the Levites who were musicians stood on the east side of the altar. You can see it now in your head, right? East side of the altar. Dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres, they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. 120 trumpets. Imagine that. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to Yahweh, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to Yahweh and say, He is good, His love endures forever. Whoo! I mean, this is an amazing scene. But you have to understand, there are an ensemble of musicians and singers who've been appointed to provide music at the temple. There is music at the temple, which means there's singing, there's dancing, and there's merrymaking. Which means, number three, going to the temple is a thing, all right? Temple draws a crowd. The author of Psalm 42, this is his description of going to the temple. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God, that's the temple, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Are you seeing the picture of this? Huge crowds moving together. Are they quiet, somber? No, no, no. They're yelling and jumping and screaming and dancing with music going on. This is what's going on as they move into the temple. All right. This there are dates throughout the year, calendar. There's particular dates. There are festivals where people from all around the country, they gather at the temple. They live in tents. They have multi-day festivals, food, music, time together. And all of this so that when people walk out of the temple, they're like, oh my gosh, that was awesome. That was amazing. Yahweh is my God, and I belong with God's people. That's the ancient Israelite experience of the temple. And so we have to understand this. The design of Solomon's temple reveals God's desire for his people to experience joy, celebration, community, belonging, and abundance. Okay? It's not this, oh, I'm a sinner. No. The temple is a joyful place. It's a joyful place. I know there's these parts here, the first part, right? It's there. Yeah. God doesn't whitewash it. There is human brokenness, the relationship that needs to be fixed. We know that. That has to be there. But that's not the full extent. The design of the temple reveals God's heart. I want to bring my people back to the Garden of Eden. I want to restore that relationship. And I want my people to have an experience of joy, celebration, community, belonging, and abundance. All right. What do we do with all this? Well, first thing is that, just want to clarify. Here at Blockhouse Church, we do not do animal sacrifices. Just make sure you knew that. We don't have an altar on stage, because I think that'd be a violation of the fire code. we do have, potlucks and food occasionally, but I want to make sure it's clear. This building is not a temple. Because the Bible tells us that God has created a new temple. And that temple is not made by hand. Okay? And that's the temple that we all belong to, but that's next week. Pastor Ben will talk about this. But what I can say today is this. Right now, we, God's people, we live in a time when God has fulfilled his promise. He has brought us back in to be close with him. He has returned us to the place where we belong. So what do we learn? What do we learn about God through the design of Solomon's temple? After the Garden of Eden, humans rebelled. God didn't stay where he was. He came after us. He went into the muck and sinfulness of this broken human world, and he created a space. He says, this is where I'm gonna be. I'm gonna be with you, my people. I'm gonna be with you. I'm gonna chase after you. By doing that, you know what it tells us? He really wants this relationship. He really wants this relationship. And we're talking about it during the Christmas season because nothing demonstrates that more than Jesus becoming human and living among us. God with us. God with us. Most religions in the world are about us pursuing God. The Christian faith is about God pursuing us. And I know some of you here, you feel like, man, you feel far from God. You feel alienated. It's like, you think like there's too much have happened in your life. Too many obstacles now stand in the way of you making your way back to God. And you know what? That's okay. Because it's not about you making your way back to God. It's about God coming after you. God wants this relationship to work, and he will do what it takes to make it happen. Now, it's not just pretending everything's fine, right? The temple also tells us that there is a reality of human brokenness, a reality of human corruption. But guess what? He's taken care of that. He's done that already. I know that's next week, but he's done the work already to make it happen. So God with us. God wants to be with us. The question really is the other way around. Do you want to be with God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to live a life that experiences joy, celebration, community, belonging, abundance? A life of knowing God, a life of trusting God? Do you want to return to the place where you belong? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you chase after us. There's no way we can make it back on our own. We thank you that you love us so much, that you send your son into this world, and we anxiously anticipate his arrival every year at this time, because it means everything to us that you come after us. You chase after us. You want a relationship with us. And whatever obstacles there are, you fix it. You make it work. And we're so grateful for that. And we're grateful for the space that you designed so that our relationship can foster, can flourish. You love us. We want to know how to love you back. Teach us how to do that, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Would you stand with us if you're able? We're going to sing that out together. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. together one more time. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
Amen. Amen. What a great message that we heard from Charles. And I got to be honest, when Charles started talking and he was saying he's going to be going through all of the pages in the Bible that I skipped through, I was like, okay, we're in for a message. But man, let me tell you, the reality that we humans were created in the image of God and we lived with God in the Garden of Eden, and then we rebelled and we were cast out, the reality that God pursued us, the temple pursued us. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I feel like I am running so far away from God that I've left him in the dust. But the reality is God is following us. David, one of the temple writers at the temple, when people were gathering to sing, one of the psalms that he wrote in Psalm 139 is, "Where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." In the reality of Advent, of Christmas, we all gather to celebrate Jesus, God, coming to us in a humble form as a baby. I don't know about you, but you can probably feel in your lives that you go to things that are like muck. You go far away from God, but the Christmas story is that Jesus came and was born in that muck, in a manger. You can't flee from his presence. The temple has pursued you. And because of that, we sing joy to the world. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And it's a great reason to celebrate today and during this Advent season. So I'm glad that we got to hear that message and listen to the hope that we have in Jesus.
Yes, yes, that was so good. Also, I just wanted to remind you guys, perhaps you missed last week, but we do have some more candles that will be offered in the back, just reminding us of what this series, what we're talking about in this series, God with us. Additionally, we'll have some Christmas invitations in the back. And if anybody in the room would like to receive prayer, please don't hesitate. We have a prayer team that would love to pray over you.
Yeah, and if you're in this room as you're going out, you might hear some more Christmas carols because our Blackhawk men's chorus is going to be, their choir is going to be singing for us. And hey, but before you go, I want to leave you with a benediction, which is kind of a church word for blessing. It's one of my favorite verses in Zephaniah, which is another one of those books in the Old Testament, but it was written around the time when God's people were far away from God, and he gave them hope. So wherever you're at, I hope that this is helpful for you. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God, Yahweh God, is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will comfort you with his love. He will rejoice over you with loud singing." Have a great day, and we'll see you here next week.